Take your Bibles this morning and let's look in our Bibles in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 will be one of several verses that we'll look at, but this will be our springboard verse, you might say, or text verse. Acts chapter 1. And once again, if you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, and we'll just look at verse 14. Acts 1:14 says, "There these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Let us pray together. Father, we're blessed to be able to be in your house, to have the strength and the health and the ability to get here. We thank you that you've made it possible for us to gather to worship. Lord, we're reminded of the fact that we need you as we've sung songs today that remind us of the great God that we serve and how wonderful you are. And Lord, we just ask you to have liberty to truly move in our hearts and lives as we open ourselves up to you this morning without distractions, without worrying about tomorrow or what we're going to do in the next little bit. Help us really, Lord, to focus on you. And may your word go forth as you allow me to preach. Help me to preach with holy authority and from on high. And Lord, I just pray that if there is one in our midst that is not a believer, that they would give their heart and life to you today. Thank you for salvation that you provide. We know that, God, we would have no hope without it. And as Lord, as we look into this new year and not sure what we'll be faced with, we're thankful that we have a God who does care and watch over us. Bless now in the message and what you'd have for us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It's interesting to note in this passage that here in the first church, in Jerusalem, they all came together, and of course they continued in prayer, and God makes sure he recognizes the women. And the women had a powerful role in this church when it came to praying. But yet, the fact that they all came together, not just the women, but the men and women, came together in one accord. Much different, though, than when you would find in the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now, the word angel really represents the pastor. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Now, in other words, you have a reputation of being alive. You have this reputation of being alive, but yet God says you're really dead. Well, that hits you in the heart, doesn't it? How would you like to have been a member of Sardis Baptist Church? Now, the church at Sardis is much like what we're seeing, sadly, and going on in this country today. It was basically populated by unredeemed, unregenerated people. We'll call it Sardis Baptist Church. I don't know if it was that, but we won't pick on any other denomination. We'll stick with our own. Okay, but to have a name and the appearance of a church that was alive, that was what it represented. But in reality, God says Sardis was a dead church. How sad. But I want us to understand this morning that we're only one generation away from that happening to this church. One generation. How can we keep that from happening? We've entitled today's message, Keep the Church Alive in 2020. Now that we're in a new year. Keeping the church alive in 2020. What will it take for that to happen? Now, I don't believe that we're in any way like the church at Sardis here at Fountain City. But we're not exempt. No church is exempt from that happening. Now, the typical church in America, you might look around and see, is very satisfied with the status quo. I know if we're not careful, we can all be guilty of that in our living life. Just kind of like just getting by, enjoying the status quo of life. But that's not what God intends for the church to be like. The typical church in America, they're satisfied with just maintaining, just surviving, holding on maybe till Jesus comes. I've even heard that phrase. I'm just holding on, preacher, till Jesus comes. Well, I understand what people mean by that. I've even said that. But God, that's not the way God wants us to live life. He don't want us just to hold on till He comes back. Not to be satisfied with the status quo, in other words. But we find that's not the pattern that we find in the New Testament. Matter of fact, the church that Jesus started was a breakthrough church. It was a living and growing church. We find the account of the church in the book of Acts here at Jerusalem. We find that it was alive and striving. And why? Because it was built around Christ. And this morning I'd like to draw on this example that we find here and give you four important truths that we'll see this morning found at Jerusalem that will keep us from becoming a casualty. None of us want to be that. None of us want to see that. Now, I can't speak for other churches in town. I can only speak for the church that God's allowed me to pastor. But I don't want this church to ever be like a Sardis. Not that I feel like it will be, but you know what? As I said, we're one generation from that happening. Any church is that calls themselves a church that is doing something for God. How can we keep from becoming like the church in Sardis? How can we keep growing? How can we stay alive throughout the coming year? Well, there are four important truths that we look at Jerusalem that we ought to focus on. Number one, we need to first have the same mind, as the Scripture says. What do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says they were together. They were together. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy," Paul says, "that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind." It's important that we're together in that aspect as a church. They were in one accord. Now, I'll use the term that we've said is our theme. They were one mind and one accord. In other words, they were bound together. They were bound together. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. They were bound together. How? Well, we see in Scripture there in prayer. Boy, I found that prayer is a key to accomplishing much in life. Now, that doesn't go over well in the world. Matter of fact, you hear a lot of criticisms that take place now when bad things happen in different places. You've even heard some politicians say, "Well, don't say pray for me," or "Don't pray for us." Well, boy, that's the thing I need most. I mean, we all need prayer, and the church here was an example of prayer. They were in one accord. They were bound together in prayer. But by the way, but before they could be together in their praying, they had to be together in their thinking. Right? They had to be together in their thinking. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. Acts 4 and verse 24. They had to be together in their thinking before they could pray. It says, "And when they heard that they were lifted up," excuse me, "and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God." with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is them is. Well, what did we find here take place? Well, they heard it. It says, when they heard that or heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What do we see there? Well, they were together. They didn't have separate things to pray about necessarily. They were in one accord, in agreement together. And they said, Lord, thou art God which or who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. In other words, God, you made everything. What was their thought process here? This thought process that we should all have as a church, they were thinking, their thought process was focused on the sovereign God. In other words, our thinking needs to recognize that we serve a sovereign God as a church. That God made everything. The moment that we get away and begin to think on our own, when we start thinking on our own, what happens? We do things on our own without God's direction. And that's what we find being done in society. I mentioned to our men this morning, I read something, literally read this week, where the environmental group has come up with something new now. Maybe it's not new, but it just came out, headlines, that we need to be able to help the environment, we need to move the earth a little bit. Now, when I first read that, I thought, where does that come from? That comes from man's own thinking. Move the earth. You realize if we move the earth, just, I don't know what a little bit would be. We could either freeze to death or burn up. In other words, when we begin to think on our own, we don't acknowledge God. But God is the sovereign God. He is sovereign. So we need, they were bound together in prayer. They were, and by the way, before they could be together in their praying, they had to be together in their thinking. Then they were bound together in ministry. They were bound together in ministry. But by the way, but before they could be together in ministry, they must be bound together in worship. Being bound together was more than just being in the same place physically. They had to be in the same place spiritually. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "In there's two important truths in this verse that God teaches us here. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, they were bound together in one place." Two truths that we learn from that. First of all, in number-wise, physically, they came together. But they also were together spiritually. And you know what, church? That's important if you're trying to worship God, isn't it? We can come in here as a number, and I hadn't counted the number of folks we got in here, and not a bad group today. Obviously, we don't have everybody, but we got a pretty good group. But we need to be not only here in number, but we need to be here spiritually together, worshiping God. You might find that, listen, I don't want to sing that song because you know what? I don't like it, so I'm not going to sing. Well, you have that right. You can choose to do that. But you know what? We're not here to sing to one another or hear myself sing. We're here to worship God. Same with preaching. You may not like the preacher. You may not like what I'm preaching today or whatever. Listen, I don't apologize for the message, not one iota. I don't apologize for Scripture, not one iota. But yet, no, if you come into this building, our attitude ought to be, I've come to worship God together. Not only in number, but spiritually speaking. So, they were bound together. They were in one mind together in prayer. They were bound together in their thinking. They were bound together in their ministry. But by the way, being bound together in all of these things also meant that they were one-minded in their functioning together. They were bound together in functioning together. What do we mean? Look over in our scripture text in Colossians that we told you about. There's our theme for this year. Notice Colossians chapter 3. We've read a portion of it this morning, but we'll look at verse 12 down to verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 12. It says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." Sometimes we just kind of, the word forbearing means we've got to bear with one another sometimes. If we're going to worship together, if we're going to think along the same lines together, if we're going to pray together, you know, and have ministry together, and really function as a church, sometimes we just got to put up with one another. Forbearing one another. And what does it say? Forgiving one another. Is there somebody we need to forgive this year that's hurt our feelings? That maybe that's going to happen. God says, here's the admonition. If we're going to function together as a church, we've got to be forgiving of one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, what is our obligation? We're to forgive also. And he goes on to say, now above all these things, put on what? Charity. What does charity mean? Love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, or that is the bond of unity. You cannot have unity as a church without love. No way. And by the way, none of us can love unless we know Jesus. You got to know Jesus. So what makes up a church? Well, it's God's people makes a church. We're to love one another. And let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's part of our functioning together in our worship. We sing praises to God. We worship together, lift up God's holy name. Then verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And that's speaking on a consistent basis. They were in one accord. You know, Fountain City Baptist Church, for us to stay alive in the year of 2020, we've got to be bound together. How? In prayer. We've got to be bound together in ministry and in worship and in functioning together. All of these things work if we are putting into practice this particular spiritual truth of being in one mind. It's vital for us to do this. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and look down, if you would, what happened in the church at Pentecost. Why was it a true church? Why was it alive? If we compare this church to Sardis, what was the difference? Well, look in Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. They were bound together. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, I love that. Because you see, that's really what the key in having a church that's going to be alive for God, having one mind in prayer and ministry and worship and function. But note the phrase added to the church. Did you see that? What does that mean? Well, it means that when we unite with our local church, we're no longer separated, apart. We're not separated in our thinking. We're no longer separated in our prayer, our ministry, our worship and function. Now, we may not all agree on everything, but when it comes to those aspects of things, we need to be on the same page together. Instead, sometimes we find ourselves letting the world infiltrate when God wants us to be together. When we're together, that makes a whole church, right? The church what it needs to be. We become a part of a one-minded body of Christ. And if we're going to thrive and be alive in the year of 2020, which that's our goal, right? Then we need folks who will be added to the church. I'm praying now. I've been praying, God, add new families to our church. I've been praying for that as God added some wonderful families this past year. Thank God for that. But you know what? Not only should we be praying that God add new families, but these same families, you know, not just, we don't want their names just to be written on a membership roll. But we want people who will join that have a desire to function within the body of Christ. To have the same mind when it comes to praying. Have the same mind when it comes to ministry, when it comes to worship, when it comes to really doing what God has called us to do as a local church. And so that leads us to the next point. Another important truth that we must maintain to keep from being a casualty would be that we need to proclaim that one message. That one message. That we have a tendency, every church, when it becomes a dead church, and by the way, you get away from this message, you're dead. What message is that? That's Jesus. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We only really have one message as a church. It's Jesus. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You read about Peter. Peter was a messenger. Peter proclaimed Jesus wherever he went. Now he got in trouble sometimes. He didn't always stand for God, as we know that, but yet Jesus was proclaimed in the life of Peter and John and others. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, we find Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. What was it? Very clear. It was Jesus. He says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He preached Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And we know in one day's time there, him preaching Jesus, over 3,000 souls got saved. Then we find a little bit later in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6 where Peter and John, they caught up with the lame man in that passage. And what did they preach? Or what was their message? Well, it was Jesus. Same message, hadn't changed. And Acts chapter 3 and verse 6 says, then Peter and said, silver and gold have I none, to the man that was lame, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter didn't heal this man. Peter had no ability to do that, but he preached Jesus, and Jesus healed this man. As we've seen other examples of that. Then Peter and John, we find, as they were ministering in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, what was their message? Hadn't changed. What was it? Jesus. And daily in the temple, it says, and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And then the central message, as we know, in the church at Jerusalem, just go back and read it. Study about the church at Jerusalem. What was their central message? Well, it was Jesus Christ. And church, let me say this. If our church is going to stay alive, then we got to continue to preach Jesus. Why would you say that? Well, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, the signs of a dead church is when the message begins to change. I know what could bring crowd. I know as a preacher, I've read all the, not all the books, but I've read the headlines in some of the books of how to grow the biggest church. And you get into the first few paragraphs, you realize, well, to do what they're saying, you got to change your message. You got to change your message. People don't want to hear about Jesus. And you know what? If you tickle the ears, as Scripture says, and that's what's happening in the last days before Jesus comes, there's going to be a lot of tickling of the ears. You get away from preaching Jesus, then you can grow the church. But the sad thing is, they're hearing false truths, so-called truths. They're hearing false message. They're literally sending people to hell. I mean, I've been going back and listening to some of the false teachers of our day recently and just hearing some of the messages they're preaching. And I've already mentioned the Joel Osteens and the Benny Hinns and all of these. That offends sometimes. Every time I mention some of their name, I make a few folks mad. Because church, some of you listen to those folks. And let me say, as your pastor, please don't. Now, you say, well, preacher, I'm listening to what they're saying so I can educate myself on the fact that here's a false teacher. To let you as a pastor know, listen, we don't need to listen to them because, listen, they're of the devil. There's a guy out there that's called Dale Murdoch. Dale Murdoch. Oh, he's one of the weirdos. I mean, really. He's one of these prosperity preachers. And all these I've named are what they call prosperity preachers. And I literally heard him the other day say, if you're a widow, I realize you don't have any money, but if you're a widow, we need every person, he was talking about everybody sends in $1,000. Everybody send in $1,000. And he says, I know there's a widow probably listening to me right now that probably don't have $1,000 and she's wondering where she's going to get it. And he says, you get a Social Security check, don't you? You get a Social Security check, don't you? You need to trust God for $10 of that. Oh, listen. God doesn't say that in His Word. You don't find that. Well, God don't need our money in the way that they're preaching this. But this same person I'm telling you about, I went on to find out some more information about him. He's got a home out in California he's trying to sell. Over, I don't remember how many feet it was, over 5,000 square feet, but it had everything. Wanted $2 or $3 million for it. But that was just one of his houses. And he had all kind of airplanes. You, by the way, there's nothing wrong. Listen, there's nothing wrong with anyone living and making a living, but you should never do it when it comes to off the back of saying God told me to say this, and using God as their way, because this preacher was saying. So-called preacher was saying, if you send it in, then you got to know that God told me to tell you this. God didn't tell him to tell. The devil said to say this. What's wrong with the message of preaching Jesus? We need to get back to the preaching Jesus. Jesus didn't go around and And he wasn't a prosperity preacher. The central message of Jerusalem was Jesus. That's not popular today. It's not going to tickle many ears. If you tell people, what does your pastor preach down there? Well, you know, he preaches about Jesus. Is that all? You know, because they know if you hear Jesus' name, that means there's going to be something that's connected to it when it comes to something that Jesus preached about. And that's the way to heaven. But to get to heaven, you got to repent of your sins. Nobody wants to admit of any sin they have, but that's part of it. Our message needs to be Jesus. Thirdly, another important truth to maintain that we see in the church at Jerusalem was we have one model. We need to maintain the one model that God has given us. And what is that? That's basic Bible truths. Basic Bible truths. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received His word, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice this verse. It starts out by saying they gladly received His word. It's important that we gather together in God's house. We know that the Bible is an important part of our spiritual growth, isn't it? There's some basic truths that God wants us to apply. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted, that after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So Bible basic salvation is salvation by faith. In other words, they heard the gospel. We see in Ephesians 1:13, they heard the gospel. And then what happened after they heard it? They believed. They believed. And all of this took place at the same time. They heard, they believed, and what happened? They were saved. Scripture tells us that. That's what happens when you give your heart to Jesus. But it starts with those are basic things. Those are things that we teach our kids that are back there now. You want to know how to get to heaven? These are Bible basic things that we should never get away from as a church. It's a model that we have as a church. Romans 10:13 and 14 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I don't take my role as in ministry lightly. Yes, God has called me to preach. When I accepted the call of God, I didn't know what the future is going to be like. There's been one time I tried to step away and God wouldn't let me. And I'm thankful now as I look back that I didn't. But yet I realized too is, you know, being an under shepherd is a big responsibility. But it doesn't fall on my shoulders alone. You see, we're all to preach the gospel. We're all to proclaim the gospel. Sometimes people say, well, that's the preacher's job, or that's the missionary's job. No, listen, that's all of our job as a church. We're to be one mind, we have one message, and we have one model, and that's the Bible. By the way, there's no other way for salvation outside of what we just shared with you. You got to hear the gospel. You got to believe it. You hear it and believe it. It's not this pet prayer that sometimes we think you got to pray. Nothing wrong, as I've said many times, nothing wrong with praying a prayer, but you know what? God looks at the heart of belief. Did we really believe in our heart? Because God knows. Now, if we prayed the prayer because the preacher says, just pray this prayer, and that's been done, you've heard it on television, just pray this prayer and you can go to heaven. Well, listen, Unless you believe and truly believe, you won't go to heaven. Nothing wrong with praying a prayer, but there's got to be belief by faith, which involves repentance of sin. Now, the Scripture says they were baptized. You notice that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they were baptized. Now, this is a public, this is part of the public profession of their faith in Christ. This is something that took place again after a person accepted Christ. Biblical baptism never precedes a person's faith, nor does it provide salvation. Biblical baptism is a way of expressing publicly the fact that we have placed our faith in Jesus. So Peter declares that it is the answer of a good conscience toward God in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 when we're baptized. But any other purpose for baptism is unbiblical. So they continued steadfastly as well, as it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, this wasn't a whim. It wasn't a New Year's resolution that we see here. They were determined as a church there in Jerusalem, they're going to live for God. They were determined, this is what I'm going to do. These Bible basics that they're following, I'm going to live for God. But notice here, four areas of their steadfast continuity that they had. There are four areas real quickly that I want to look at. And the Bible says they continued how? In doctrine. They continued in doctrine. That is, they continued to teach the Word of God. They didn't sway away from that. Because, folks, again, as I said a few moments ago, we could get more people in if we'll sway away or pull away from teaching the Word. But it's important that we don't die as a church. And we will die as a church if we don't teach the Word of God, the doctrinal truths of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not only did they continue in doctrine, but they continued, the Bible says, in fellowship. You see that? They continued in fellowship. By the way, fellowship, we think as Baptists, that's talking about eating. Yeah, well, we eat. But fellowship is not eating here. They continued in fellowship, not eating, but participating in the work. They fellowship together. You know, nothing better than, yeah, I love to get together and eat and whatever, but our real fellowship as a church is when we get together and we're working in the ministry of God. God has gifted all of us with spiritual gifts that we can use for God. And Acts 4:32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were in fellowship together. And then they continued not only in doctrine and fellowship, but they continued, it says, in breaking of bread, which is part of the New Testament church. In other words, breaking of bread is observing the ordinances of the Lord. Why do we do that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. We just did that at Christmas Eve. That was a special time where, and we do that every few months in our church. Not weekly or whatever. Doesn't say in Scripture you have to do it on a weekly basis, but we are to do it in remembrance of the Lord. And then we find they continued, we see very clearly in prayers. As I said, they open in prayer and they continue in prayer. Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Church, in this coming year, it's my prayers as your pastor that we don't lose our focus. That we don't lose our focus on the basics of ministry. And that is, number one, we need to seek the lost. That's the very basic. Seek the lost as a church. We need to be not only seeking the lost, but, yeah, what do we do with the lost after we win them? Well, we should disciple the lost. We should take them in, take somebody that maybe is a new believer in the church and help disciple them and help them to grow in the grace of God. Get them in Sunday school. Help them to get into the Word of God and begin to read it. Disciple them as a church so that they'll begin to fulfill the ministry that God's called them to do as well. And then we need to continue in the basic doctrines of God's Word. In other words, seek the lost, disciple, but continue in the basic doctrines of God's Word. I told you there's four truths. To give you one more. What'll keep our church alive like it did in Jerusalem was we have one mind, one message, and one model, but also we have one motivation. One motivation. And that is whatever it takes. Now, I'm not sure what goes on in a locker room with these coaches that get in there with their football teams, but I'm sure if you're an athlete here, you've probably heard that. You've heard that term of being motivated. And, that is whatever it takes, do whatever you got to do. You know, really, that's a true statement when it comes to the church. Now, we don't compromise our position. We don't compromise God or His Word or whatever. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 and 45, and it says, and they all that believed were to what? They were together. And they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That tells me this church, whatever it took to be a solid church for God, if it means helping out my brother or sister in Christ, if it means to work together, to pray, whatever, they parted their goods. In other words, their possessions really didn't belong to them. Whatever they owned, listen, they were willing to share. Just like you got a vehicle God's blessed you with, that's really not your car. Not your vehicle, it belongs to God. If if you're thinking of it from a church aspect, in other words, would you be willing to use your church, your vehicle for the Lord? If it meant I had to go out 20 miles out of the way to pick somebody up for church, if they really wanted, would you do that? Well, listen, some of you are already doing that. Because you realize this is not my possession. It belongs to God. That's what the church at Pentecost was all about. They had one motivation, whatever it takes to help grow the church, whatever it helps take to win the lost. They were willing to do whatever it took to see the work of God go forward. If more churches have that mindset in the year 2020, we could change our nation for God, couldn't we? Can you imagine what this world would be like if we had the motivation to say whatever it takes as a church to reach the lost in our country or around the world? Wow. They gave sacrificially. They worked alongside one another. They ministered to each other as well as to those in the world. I close with this question. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to see the work of God go forward? Are we willing? Today, more than any other time, there's a great need for the church to be bound together. Would you agree with that? Then, more than any other time, there's a great need for the church to stay alive. I don't want to be known as Sardis Baptist Church. I love Fountain City Baptist Church. And God has blessed us over the years. We're almost 50 years old as a church. And what's kept us alive is truly this model that we see that's laid out here. These truths. All it takes, though, is one generation to say, hey, let's do it a little different. All it takes is a little compromise here and there. Let's don't preach Jesus like we've been preaching. To get more people, let's compromise a little bit and tickle a few ears. But you know what? That would be the wrong way to stay alive. That would be the way to say, hey, let's die eventually.